Gospel of John, chapter 13. I am, I promise you, going to finish a message I began 3 weeks ago today. And I guess I better be careful on what I promise. I plan to, with every good intention, finish the message this morning I began 3 weeks ago. We'll see if that happens or not. We're in John chapter 13 and verse number 34, the Gospel of John chapter 13. Verse 34 and verse 35, we've read this verse the last two Sunday mornings as an introduction to the message. Jesus Christ is speaking in John chapter 13 and verse 34, and he says this to his disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Now, Father, we do thank you for the attendance that's here this morning. God, we come not to fulfill an obligation. God, we come with hungry hearts that desire to be fed by the Word of God. Throughout the week, Father, we pick up so much and are fed by so many things and what's socially acceptable and politically correct and all that we read and hear through the media and on the job and everywhere else through our friends. And Father, we need to be reminded of those things that are indeed true and eternal. And so, Father, we come to the one place that we know everything we're going to get is going to be right, and that is your Word. And so we ask you for guidance this morning. You promised that your Holy Spirit would be within us to guide us into all truth. And so, Lord, as we open this precious book, we pray you'd give us that guidance this morning as we consider these things that teach us how to love one another. I pray, Father, you'd help us to put them just not down on paper, not just to underline them in our Bibles, but, Father, to underline them in our hearts and put them in our hearts and put them to practice in our life. And Father, we confess to you, I begin right here this morning saying that we're not perfect. God, we've still got room to grow. We've still got things to learn. We've still got behavior to work on. And so, Father, we ask you through your Word this morning to cleanse us and purge us. And God, make us humble and submissive to be corrected by you. God, may we never be so hardened and our mind be so stubborn that we're not open to your correction and your leadership and guidance. So, Father, use your Word to teach us, to encourage us. God, we need encouragement today. As Christians, much of what goes on in our life throughout the week, Father, is discouraging. And so we need to be encouraged this morning as we learn how to love one another. We pray especially today, should there be one that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, has no assurance or promise of eternal life, that God, you speak especially to that heart as we look, as we turn from verse to verse in your Word this morning. Pray, God, you'd use something that would speak to their heart by the power of your Spirit to show them their need for Jesus Christ, that they would give up on themselves and come completely before thee, asking for forgiveness of sins and to become a child of God. Do the work that only you can do this morning, we ask, through the preaching of your Word. In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen. In John chapter 13, Jesus Christ gave his disciples a commandment that he actually repeated three times in these two verses. And that is simply this, that you love one another. Over the last 2 weeks, we have looked at how we are to fulfill that commandment to love one another. It's not an automatic. There's not a switch in your heart or life that the Bible tells you to love one another, and automatically you do it. You walk into here on a Sunday morning, and many times you haven't seen the people you're sitting around since last Sunday. Sometimes we come into church and have not had fellowship during the week with the people we worship with on Sunday morning. How do we learn to love one another? How can we fulfill that commandment? There has to be something we put into practice to do it. It's not just an automatic. Jesus doesn't say, love one another, and you submit to it and say, okay, I love everybody. It just doesn't work that way. We all come from different backgrounds. We come from different neighborhoods, different cities, different areas. We come from different jobs and different educational backgrounds. And just like the early disciples of the Lord, some were unlearned, ignorant fishermen. Some were more highly educated and caught things a little better. Some worked for the government, and some despised those that worked for the government. And yet Jesus said to that group of disciples, my commandment is that you love one another. They back then, just like we today, have to work at that. It doesn't come automatic. And so we've given you over the last two Sundays, seven on the first Sunday, seven on last Sunday, we gave you 14 things that the Bible says to do so that you can develop a love one for another, to fulfill the command of Christ. We're not going to go back over all 14 of those. I hope if you were here, you got them down. If you didn't get them, the CDs are available. I would encourage you to get them. If you don't do that, simply do this. Take a concordance. Take a concordance of the Bible and look up the phrase, one another. And that's what we've been looking at every time the phrase one another appeared in the Bible, so that we know how to love one another by what the Bible said. Greet one another, comfort one another, encourage one another, exhort one another. That's exactly what we've been looking at, to learn how we can fulfill a command. Yeah, we're not supposed to do it just to do it. We're supposed to do it to fulfill a command of Jesus Christ. He told us to love one another. Now, all this talk about love, 7 points two Sundays ago, 7 points last Sunday. You probably drove in this morning looking at the sign and saying, is this really a Baptist church? I mean, all this talk about loving one another, that sounds like something I'd get in one of the other churches. Well, number one, it's something we need more of in our Baptist churches. So we make no apology for that. We need to learn to fulfill the command to love one another. But just to let you know, this is a Baptist church. Now we're gonna change from the positives, here's what you do to love one another, to the negatives, here's what you don't do so that you love one another. If you've got the 14 positives already, put them into practice. Learn to do those things concerning your brethren according to the Lord. But now there's some things the Bible says, if you love one another, don't do this, this, it. There's 7 of those. Now, I'm encouraged to know there's 14 positives and only 7 negatives. At the same time, I'm encouraged to know there are positives and negatives, because we need both to make the thing run. If you go out to your vehicle after church is over and your battery is not connected positive and negative, you're not going to start the car. A lot of times, well, I don't want to hear anything negative. Well, you can't do right if you don't get negative. Along with the green light, there's a red light. It tells you when to go and when to stop. There's a positive and a negative. And so the Bible gives us both, so we know what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. And may I stress to you, there's more positives than there are negatives. Those with a limited understanding of Christianity, those with an erroneous view of the Bible, think the Bible is nothing but thou shalt nots. Now, I make no apologies for the fact that there are some thou shalt nots. In Sunday school hour, we saw, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not bear false witness. Those are some negatives that society today needs to learn. So there are negatives in the Bible, but there are far more positives than there are negatives. And one of those positives, that you love one another. But let's look this morning at the things that Jesus told us not to do so that we can fulfill his command to love one another. And when I say that, that simply means this. If we do these things we're told not to do, it's not just being disobedient to God, which is the most important thing. It's also refusing to yield to his commandment to love one another. He's given us that command. Turn in your Bible, if you would, this morning to the book of Colossians. And again, we're going to do quite a bit more Bible turning than we normally do. But that's because I want you to see it from this book, not from this preacher's opinion. The book of Colossians, about the middle of the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 9. To fulfill Jesus' command to love one another, we've got the 14 positives. Now we begin the 7 negatives, and that's the message here this morning. So you know I have 7 points, so you'll know exactly how close we are to the end. We're at point number 1, so we're not close. All right, number 1, Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Look at what the Bible says. Very simple, very clear, very plain. People say, well, that King James Bible is hard to understand. All right, try this one. Lie not one to another. Any problem with that? Don't need it modernized. Don't need it retranslated. Don't need to know what the Greek means. Lie not one to another. The Bible tells us if we're going to fulfill Jesus Christ's command to love one another, lie not one to another. Why do people lie? I spent some time thinking about it, meditating. You know, the only reason we lie is to cover up something. If we didn't have to cover it up, we'd tell the truth. And you know, there's nothing worth covering up to tell the lie for. The Bible tells us one of these days that there's nothing done secret that shall not be made manifest. Every lie we tell is one day going to be exposed before God. I'd rather tell the truth and expose my failure right now than lie about it and expose my lie to God later on in judgment. So the Bible tells us, lie not one to another. You can't build, here's what psychologists would tell you. You can't build a relationship on lies. Say, where'd they get that? Well, they went to school for 6 years and paid thousands of dollars to figure that out. Where'd I get it? By looking in a Bible. Lie not one to another. This will save you a lot of money on some guy's couch for $150 an hour. Just read the Bible. Lie not one to another. You say, well, it's just a little white lie. A little white what? A little white lie. It's still a lie. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is we're trying to cover up. You know, honesty, the old American colloquialism, honesty is the best policy. That's not in the Bible, but that's still a good wise saying. It always pays to be honest, even when admitting our failures, even when admitting our faults. It's still better to tell the truth. You know what I found out? That if you get saved, you know, everybody's a liar. There's a negative message for you. Everybody is a liar. And when we get saved, all of a sudden we're told not to lie anymore. That takes a little change in nature, a little bit of change in character. That's why we come to church to fellowship with God's people and get fed by the Word of God. Because out in the workplace, you're not going to be discouraged to lie. It's going to be handy and convenient many times to do so. And in here, we get together with God's people, and it helps us develop godly character. We read our Bible, I hope you do, every day, at whatever little amount or whatever amount you can. Read it every day to develop godly character so we learn not to lie one to another. Just to be honest, to tell the truth. The Bible tells us in John chapter 8, verse 44, you don't have to turn there, but you know the verse. Jesus was talking to those that opposed him, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he said to them, he pointed a finger at them, and he said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Boy, that's pretty harsh from the man of Galilee, isn't it? That one that they all portray with the long blonde hair and the blue eyes that looks effeminate and soft and meek and all that. He looked at those men, he said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He is a liar and the father of it. You know, if you tell a lie, you know what you're doing? You're following the wrong father. You're following the wrong father. Jesus Christ is truth, and in him is no lie. And so you and I are encouraged to be like our father, which is God, not the world's father, which is the devil. Before you got saved, you could tell a lie and pretty well get away with it as far as God's concerned. That wasn't your big issue. The big issue back then is you were lost and without God. But now that we're saved and we're children of God, you know, if somebody else's kid tells a lie, I'm, you know, rotten kid. If one of my kids tells a lie, there's a little more that's going to go on than just saying, rotten kid. When we did not belong to God and we lied, that was just part of our nature. But now that we belong to God and we tell lies, God pays attention to it. He's going to notice it. He's going to mark it. And we hurt ourselves by doing it. We think by telling a lie, we protect ourselves. But honestly, we're hurting ourselves. And the Bible says, lie not one to another. To build a good relationship, to have love with each other, the Bible says that we ought not lie. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. You don't have to turn there, but you might want to write it down. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, the epistle. Chapter 4, verse 20, the Bible says this. If a man say, I love God. That's a good thing to say, isn't it? If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. That's what Jesus Christ said. For anybody in here, and I hope you don't have this issue or this problem, if you say, I love God, preacher, I love God, well, thank God for that. That's wonderful. That's good. That's a good testimony. That's a good thing to come from your lips. And when a man says, I love God, but he hates his brother, I mean, look across the auditorium very carefully. Don't pick out that person that you have trouble with and all of a sudden focus on them right now. That wouldn't be a good thing. But when we look across the auditorium, when we look across the family of God, the people of God, and not just our, this is our auditorium, but there's other Christian people out there in the world. We understand that. But for the sake of context right now, we look within this congregation. If we have hatred or animosity toward anybody in this room, anybody in the body of Christ, the Bible says when we say we love God, we're lying. How can you love Him who you've not seen if you can't love the people that you do see? That's what the Bible tells us. So if we want to fulfill Christ's command to love one another, the Bible tells us we have to lie not one to another. You know what Revelation 21:8 says? Tells us those are going to be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. The whoremongers, murderers, adulterers, fornicators, All that wicked, ungodly, messy stuff. You know what also has? You know what other little phrase it says in there? And all liars. Now, I'm not going to go into the theological definition of liar there compared to liar somewhere else. You know, you say, well, if all liars go to hell, then everybody's going to hell. Well, that's true. But that liar has a different context to it. But the simple fact is this, Jesus Christ does not approve of, Jesus Christ does not like, Jesus Christ commanded us not to lie one to another. And if we're going to love one, if a man's going to love his wife, he can't lie to her. That's broken many a home. If children are going to be obedient to their parents, they can't lie to them. That's caused much affliction. I can testify to that when I was a child. That causes much affliction. The best way to build a relationship is to not lie one to another. And Jesus said that's a prerequisite for fulfilling the command to love one another. If we're going to love one another, we don't lie. Turn, if you would, to the book of James then, and we look at number 2. Right after the book of Hebrews, going back toward the end of the New Testament, after the book of Hebrews, the book of James, chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse number 9. And again, we're looking at these one another's to find out how we fulfill the command to love one another. James chapter 5 verse 9. The Bible says, grudge not one against another. Grudge not one against another. I don't know about you, but I looked at that word grudge. I thought, that's a strange looking word. G-R-U-D-G-E. That's just kind of, in the English language, just kind of a funny looking word. It only appears in the Bible 3 times. This is the only time it's in the New Testament. Back in the Old Testament, it's in Leviticus. Let me find my notes here. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And it says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt not avenge or bear any grudge. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. So we find out what the word grudge means by the opposite. Grudge means to avenge. Grudge means to not love. Grudge means to hold. We know what it means in our English language. To hold something against somebody for a long, long time. Now, can I tell you, there are legitimate reasons to hold a grudge. A lot of times when I deal with people, they're fighting bitterness in their life. They're fighting anger or that. And as we dig down to the root of the matter, we find this grudging is the essential part of it. Why are you not forgiving? Why the grudge? Well, here's what they did against me, and they'll tell me what was done against them. And surely it's worth holding a grudge for. By all human explanation, yeah, they did you wrong, and that's a terrible thing, and they've never asked forgiveness, and you're holding a grudge, and by human reasoning we could say you've got every reason to do so. But you know what Jesus said? Grudge not one against another. One of the things that the Bible told us as we looked at the 14 positives said, but forgiving one another. When we hold grudges, we cannot fulfill the Lord's command to love one another. Somebody might have wronged you. I got news for you. If nobody's ever wronged you, you're dead. You have no emotion. You have no feeling. Because we all get wronged in this life by people, whether intentionally or unintentionally. It just happens. That's why heaven's going to be so wonderful. Nobody will ever offend us because we'll be unoffendable. But right now in this body, we're so self-centered that when somebody says something or does something against us, the whole world is against me. It's all about everybody else. And we hold grudges. And the Bible says if we really love one another, we cannot hold grudges. Now, let me emphasize, this is talking about people within the body of Christ. That's not okaying you to hold a grudge against a lost person or a neighbor or a relative that's not saved. But we're emphasizing within the body of Christ. Grudge not one against another, the Bible says. We're not to hold grudges. We're to love them. Why? Well, we said to fulfill the command of Christ. But notice James chapter 5, verse 9. The context is always the best text of any verse in the Bible. And notice the context of verse number 9. It said in verse number 9, grudge not one against another. Notice what it says just before that, the end of verse 8. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Notice what it said, continues to say in verse number 9. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. You know what? When the Lord comes back from heaven, which we believe the Bible teaches could happen any moment, It could happen today, January 13th of 2013, before noon, before we get out of this church. Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, there's nothing that, all the prophecies have been fulfilled. It's all ready to happen. We know what's going to happen when He comes, and those are all just waiting in the wings to take place. He could come back right now, and the Bible says that when He comes back, He doesn't want to find a believer having a grudge against another believer. When He comes back, it's too late to get it right. It's too late to forgive. Now, if we're believers, we know we're going to heaven, but we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be judged for the things we did in our body, whether it be good or bad, to get our rewards in heaven. And we're not going to be rewarded if we're holding grudges one against another. The context is talking about be ready because Jesus is coming back. He said, well, I'll hold the grudge for another week and then I'll let it go. He might come back tonight. Take care of it now. And the Bible tells us if we're going to have love one for another, we can't lie to one another. We cannot grudge. Hold grudges one against another. We've got to be forgiving. We're in James. Look back at chapter 4, if you would, and we see number 3. Don't lie. Number 2, don't grudge. Number 3 in James chapter 4, verse number 11. Don't speak evil. Don't speak evil. James chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says this, speak not evil one of another, brethren. You know why churches have splits? Most of you have probably in one of your life been in a church that had a split. You know what happens when church has splits? People just lose their Christianity. Now, you know, I'm not talking about losing their faith, their salvation, but I'm saying they behave in such ways that they definitely do not feel the command not to speak evil one of another. I've never been in a church split. I've been in a Christian school battle. And I've seen people that I thought that went to church every Sunday and were the nicest, holiest, most religious people. And when they thought something went against them or not the way they wanted it, I've seen them get red in the face and words come out of their mouth I never guessed would come before. And those that had been friends up until that point, all of a sudden, they're speaking evil one of another. You know that grieves the heart of God? We're so earthly minded that we just look at the circumstances and say, well, they either justified or they shouldn't do that. But in heaven, God looks down at two of His children. Let's say Jacob and Esau. Or let's say Cain and Abel. And God looks down at two of His children warring and fighting against each other and speaking evil of one another. And it grieves God at His heart. That's not His desire. That's not His intention. The Bible says that we're not to speak evil one of another. Again, one of the old American expressions is, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Boy, that would cut out a lot of language, wouldn't it? Cut out a lot of conversation. If people, you know, you hear people talk, and I don't know if it's just because they can't stand silence. You know, if it's quiet for too long, it drives everybody nuts. So they gotta find something to say. So they begin talking about their neighbors, or they begin talking about their kids, or their parents, or their friends, or their enemies, or the school, and they just, evil just pours out. It just comes flowing from a bad fountain. And the Bible tells us we're not to speak evil one of another. Next time you're tempted to say something derogatory, something negative about somebody, put it in check. Let's all, you know, I'm preaching to everybody here. I'm preaching to everybody here. Put it in check. Put a little note. You don't have to tell everything you know. You don't have to, you know, somebody comes up and says, hey, I really like that person. Oh, but if you only knew what I knew. That's when you need to put it in check. Don't speak evil one of another. And you know what happens? If you get in the habit of doing that, the people that don't want to do that aren't going to like you. You're going to ostracize yourself from other people. If they know that every time they come around you, they're going to hear criticism, bitterness, negativity, you know what they're going to say? I don't want to be around that person. It affects me. And so the Bible says, speak not evil one of another. Next time we do that, next time we're tempted to do that, let's remember, when we do that, we're not fulfilling Christ's command to love one another. Don't speak evil one of another. That phrase, speak evil, is in the Bible 10 times. David was a victim of it twice. 2 of the 10 times, David saying, they that hate me have spoken evil of me. Jesus said it those that despise him speak evil of him. Paul said in Acts chapter 23, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. 1 Peter 3:16 says that Christians are many times spoken evil of by the world that's out there. Peter and Jude both say that we should not speak evil of dignities. And then there's twice in Peter and Jude where the Bible says that they speak evil of things they understand not. In none of those cases is evil speaking justified. The Bible says, speak not evil one of another. Number four, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Turn back in your New Testament a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 15. Number 3 said, don't speak evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15 says this, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. You know why a lot of folks, what they say, I don't want to be a Christian? I don't want anybody to tell me how to live. Because the Bible will tell you how to live. It's not the preacher telling you how to live. I don't care how you live. You've got to answer to God. You don't answer to me. I have to be faithful to preaching the Bible, and then you either accept it or reject it. So it's not the preacher telling you how to live, but God is telling you how to live. And that's exactly what happens when somebody gets saved. Yes, somebody else is going to tell you how to live. God's going to tell you. Well, I don't want anybody to tell me how to live. I got news for you. Before God told you how to live, somebody was dictating your life already anyways. Somebody already had control of your life. Somebody always was already telling you where to go and what to do, and that was the devil. And as long as he had control of you, he kept you happy and satisfied. And now you say, well, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. What you mean is I don't want God to. You know why? Because you know what God's going to say? Don't lie. Don't grudge. Don't speak evil. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15, don't render evil for evil. If a Christian fails to do what's right, they hold a grudge, they lie, they speak evil, what is our reaction to be? The Bible says, see that none render evil for evil. You know, that's a hard command to keep. Because so many times we want to defend ourselves. Somebody says something against us, we want to defend ourselves. And in doing so, we not only defend ourselves, but we attack the person that made the accusation against us. Now, there's nothing wrong with defending yourself, but rendering evil for the evil, the Bible says when we do that, we're not loving one another. You say, well, that person lied about me, so they didn't fulfill Christ's command to love one another. You're right, they didn't. They did wrong. But that doesn't affect you, not when your relationship to God. So the Bible's telling us that when that happens, it doesn't give us the approval to just do unto others as they do to you. The golden rule is do unto others as you want them to do to you. And the Bible says not rendering evil for evil. The Bible has said one of the positives, again, speak the same things one to another. And that's what we're to do. We're to speak the same things. We're not to render evil for evil. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, you might want to mark it down again. 1 Peter 3, 9 says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Can I tell you, Christian, there's no excuse. No excuse for foul language. I can't tell you how many people that say they're Christians, and I'm not doubting that they're saved, not doubting that they're Christian. But somebody get mad at them and they'll reply, they'll retort, and they'll cuss to that person as bad as the person cussed to them. And then walk away and say, well, I know I shouldn't have done that, but it just happened because I got hot and all that. And they'll make excuse for it. You know what the Bible says when you do that? You're not fulfilling Jesus' command to love one another. We can excuse it by any other behavior, any other reason, and say, well, I was justified in it. You might have been justified by human experience by doing what you did, but you're not justified by what the Bible says. To not render evil for evil or railing for railing. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 29. Proverbs chapter 24, the book of wisdom. Say not, I will do to him as he hath done to me. I will render unto him according to his work. Say not, that's what it said. Say not, I will render unto him according as he hath done to me. I'll render unto him according to his work. The Bible said in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that none render evil for evil. Now I don't want to give you, I'm careful and I say this. Someone does you wrong, a church person, a believer, does you wrong. Oh, could that ever happen? It's going to happen. If it hadn't happened already, it will happen. And it might come from me. It might be the preacher. You never know. We're all human. We all have the capabilities if we don't correct and guard ourselves to do that. And someone wrongs you, and it'd be so easy just to retaliate and do that back. But you know what the best thing to do is? When somebody does you wrong, can I give you a little bit of advice? When somebody just outright flat does you wrong, you know what the best thing you can do is? Love them with all your heart. Treat them better than they deserve to be treated. You say, why do you do that? What's the motivation? Well, the Bible says you keep cold and fire like that. That's probably not a good reason to do it that way. You know, somebody does you wrong, I'm going to do him right in spite of that. Just God will judge him first. That's not a good motivation. But the Bible tells us we're not to render evil for evil or railing for railing. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was accused, and he answered not his accusers. When they railed upon him, he refused to rail against them. Could he have been justified? You know he could have. That one time when they came in the Garden of Gethsemane to capture him, and all the soldiers came in, Jesus stepped forward and said, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. What happened? He said, I am he. And when he used that title of God the Father, Jehovah, when he said, I am, all of them fell backwards to the ground. Now, don't you know when he was standing before that little pimpsqueak, that weakling Pontius Pilate, who thought he was everything and he could pass judgment? Don't you know the Jews that brought me? Don't you know it's in the power of my hand to give you life or to kill you? Pilate thought he hauled that. Don't you know Jesus could have right then just railed an accusation on him that he couldn't have withstood? But he was silent. Isaiah said, as a lamb before his shears was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Oh, he deserves a piece of my mind. You probably don't have it to spare. Better be careful. Don't render evil for evil. Number five, Romans chapter 14. Number five. Don't lie, don't grudge, don't speak evil, don't render evil. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. Romans 14, verse 13, here's what the Bible says, Paul writing to these believers in Rome. He said in verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. He's writing to them as believers and saying, grow up. Get past this stumbling block. Let us not judge one another anymore. They've been doing it. And Paul says it's time to stop. It's time to get over your petty differences. It's time to stop holding the grudges. It's time to stop judging. I hate to have to give a disclaimer on this, but in the world we live in today, you almost have to. When you say the word judge, one verse everybody knows in the Bible. If you say the word judge, one verse everybody knows. You know what it is? Behold, the judge standeth at the door? No, that's not it. The Lord's going to judge all people? No, that's not it. When they hear judge, you know what they think of? One verse. Judge not, lest you be judged. One verse from the Sermon on the Mount, and we won't get into the doctrinal implications, but one verse that was given to the Jews as the rule for their kingdom that's going to happen in the future that hasn't happened yet, and people go to that one thing and say, that's what it means. We should never judge each other. If you don't judge, you're in trouble. We'll go back to the red and green light. If you don't know how to judge between stop and go, your car's going to be in a mess. If you don't judge between where you should go and where you should not go, your life's going to be a mess. If you don't judge where you should put your money and where you should not put your money, your finances are going to be a mess. If you don't judge who your kids hang around with and who they do not hang around with, your kids are going to be a mess. So when the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged, we got to understand it's not talking about making judicious, understandable decisions. But it's talking about making judgment on someone else in the area of retaliation is what we're looking at. Someone does you wrong, and you judge them. You hear something about someone, and you judge them. And the Bible says when it comes to the body of Christ, when it comes to one another, that we should not judge one another any longer. The Bible tells us how to live. Remember when we started this message a couple weeks ago, I said, if you join any organization, the Lions, the Eagles, the Elks, any of those groups, if you join them, they have some rules of conduct because they don't want you to embarrass their organization. Now, their rules of conduct are usually very generic and not very specific. But our rules of organization as Christians come from this book right here. And one of those rules is that we're not to judge one another. The other organizations are allowed to do that all they want to. But we're not permitted, we're not allowed to judge one another to say, well, you know, he doesn't do it or she doesn't do it the way I would do it, therefore they're wrong. No, that's their way of doing it. Now, we're not talking about sinful things. We're not talking about ungodly behavior. But things that they do that we wouldn't do. And when they do it a different way, it doesn't justify us doing what we would do a different way. Someone steps out of character. They lie, they grudge, they speak evil, they render evil. And we look at that and say, all right, they've done it to me, so now I have the right, I have judged it, and now I can do the same thing back. The Bible says, judge not one another anymore. The Bible tells us we're to live at peace with all men. You know, it's a blessing to be at peace. And it's hard to be at war. We talk about our military men and women that are overseas fighting for us. And you say, well, you know, some of them are over in countries. Some of them are stationed at Subic Bay in the Philippines. Some are stationed over in Okinawa. There's no conflict. There's no war going on. But you know that it's never far from their mind. You know that there's never a relaxation in their body like it is if they were back home outside of the military scene and outside. They're under a stressful condition 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because war does that to you and the possibility of war. Peace is a wonderful thing. And the Bible says we're to be at peace one with another. To do that, we've got to fulfill this command not to judge one another, which in turn fulfills the command to love one another. Number six. The book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, the verse says, but notice the next phrase, provoking one another. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another. I love the English language, and the word provoking is very educational. The word provoking occurs in the Bible 6 times. This is the only time it's in the New Testament. Now, provoke is in there, but provoking, with the ing at the end, is in there 6 times. The other 5 are in the Old Testament. And as I looked at all 5 of those verses, you know what every one of them referred to? Provoking the Lord God to anger. The actions of people, the actions of the children of Israel, provoking the Lord God to anger. So the word provoking has within its context that when you provoke someone, you cause them to anger. This is a hard one for me. You know what the Bible says? Fathers, provoke not your children, what? To wrath. I've got to be honest with my sarcastic nature and just my personality. When my kids were little, there was times I would have to catch myself because I was provoking them in a playful way, but in an educational way, but at the same time, I looked at what I was doing was making them angry. Now, if I was making them angry because I was correcting them for something, that's a different story. But the Bible says, provoke not your children to wrath. To push them in an area that makes them mad. To purposely do that. And the Bible says we're not to provoke one another. You know what that means? That means I am not to purposely try to get you angry. And that means if I make you angry, I am at fault with God. If I make you mad by something I say, I've got to answer to God for it, because if I provoke you to anger, I'm not fulfilling the Lord's command to love one another. Provoking. The Bible says we're not to provoke. Not to cause anger in someone else. Now again, if it's just flat out saying this sin is wrong or this thing is wrong, that's one thing. But to provoke, as the behavior of the children of Israel did to the Lord God, we're not to provoke one another to anger. Then number 7. You don't have to turn far. It's in the same verse. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26. Talking about the 7 things that we're not to do to fulfill Christ's command to love one another. Number 7, Galatians chapter 5, verse 26. The last 3 words, envying one another. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. I have a brother according to the flesh. He's able to do things I wish I could do. And I admire the fact that he can do those things. I'm not envious of it. I don't wish he'd fall and break his neck. I'm glad he can do things I'm not able to do because he's my brother. The same thing ought to be true in the church. We don't envy people because they can do things that we can't do. They have gifts that we don't have. As a pastor, you know what? I rejoice that some people can do things that I'm not capable of doing. I'm thankful when someone can do something I don't have the ability or knowledge to do. And I will gladly yield myself to someone else if they can do that thing better than I can. When we attempt to do things that we're not trained or have the ability for, we just make everybody miserable. Brother Gary and Judy came up here and sang, and they played guitar. I'm glad for that. They have talent. They have the ability to do that. There's some folks that we don't want you to sing. We don't want you to play the guitar. And I don't know who you are, but you could volunteer, and after I heard you once, I'd say, no, please, we don't want you to sing. We don't want you to play the guitar. That might say, well, I'd like to learn to play the guitar. Like, that's fine. There's no problem with that. But envying someone else for being able to do something we can't do. The Bible says that we're not to have envy one toward another. To be at peace with yourselves. You know, that means among us, but at peace with yourself. To accept our place and our position in God's service and do what God has equipped or enabled us to do that is pleasing to other people. A lot of young men get called into the ministry to preach. And you hear him preach one time and say, I'm not sure God called him. Probably somebody thought about that when I first started too. Maybe they think that way now, I don't know. But we need to be careful that we don't envy that God has called people to do different things. You know, the Bible says we're the body of Christ and we're all different members. The foot can't say, boy, I wish I was the head. I mean, imagine what that would look like if that was on top of your shoulders. The foot can't say, I'm the head. And then when you try to think with your foot, you'd really be in a mess. Everything's in its right place. One is not, you say, one's more important than the other. Well, the head's pretty important, I grant you that. But try to live without a foot. Try to live without a big toe. I've read and I've heard about the people who just lost their big toe and it throws the whole body out of balance. Everything has a proper place. And nothing ought to envy another part of the body. The same thing is true within us, one another. Envy, the Bible says, envying, not envying one another. This morning, Jesus has said to you and I, he said it 3 times in John chapter 13, he said it 14 times throughout the New Testament. He said it over and over and over again because we need to hear it. This is my command, that you love one another. You and I need to work on that. None of us have arrived. We've got some checkpoints the Bible gives us to make sure we're doing what we need to do to fulfill His command to love one another. How are you doing on that command? This is my commandment, that you love one another. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.